Well, last time we started a sermon series on Habakkuk, one of the 12 minor prophets. And I said that Habakkuk boldly asks God a lot of really tough questions. Questions like, why are you tolerating all of this wrongdoing, God? Where are you, God, in the midst of these great injustices? Why are you allowing such great evils to happen, Lord? And the amazing thing that God responds to Habakkuk, and it's recorded for us in the Bible. We can read God's response to Habakkuk. And so last time we look at Habakkuk's first complaint, which was in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Habakkuk was crying out to the Lord regarding all of the sin and violence happening among the people of Judah as a result of neglecting the law. And Habakkuk complains, where are you, God of justice? Why aren't you intervening to remedy all of this wrongdoing? And in verses 5 through 11, we read God's response to that complaint, where God says that he is sending the Babylonians who will bring even more violence and more injustice, and act with greater sinfulness among the people. And it seems like Habakkuk was not satisfied with that response. We'll see that in just a minute. It didn't really answer his question. He's basically saying, and we'll see today, wait, you're telling me that you're going to solve the violence and injustice and sin problem in Judah by sending greater sin and violence and injustice? What? Like that doesn't make sense to me. That is where we left off last time and where we're picking up this morning. After receiving God's response to his first complaint, and not being entirely satisfied with the answer, Habakkuk finds the courage to boldly try his hand again and launch into another complaint against the Lord. And so this morning we'll be looking at Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 12 to chapter 2 verse 5, where we will consider the following three things. First, Habakkuk's second complaint. Next, we'll look at God's second response. And then third, our response to the interaction between Habakkuk and the Lord. So Habakkuk's second complaint, God's second response, and our response to the interaction between the prophet and between God. So let's begin by looking at Habakkuk's second complaint, which is found in chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. Remember, the book of Habakkuk is unique because it is a dialogue between Habakkuk and God through prayer. And in this prayer, found in chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk has a second complaint. But before he voices that complaint, Habakkuk declares who God is and what he is doing. And so we see this in verse 12. So Habakkuk asks, if you take a look at your Bible, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? And the implied answer is, yes, he is the God who is from everlasting, who has always existed and will always exist. He is the Holy God. That is, he is perfect in all of his attributes, and he is completely without sin or fault or flaw. Habakkuk affirms that this is who God truly is. He then says something that seems rather out of place. After declaring God to be the everlasting, holy God, Habakkuk then says, "We shall not die." Now, why does he pray that? It's kind of out of place, but most likely, Habakkuk mentions this as a comforting conclusion that results from what he just affirmed about God. That is, because God is the everlasting, holy God, then he will not break his covenant promise that he has made with his people. And therefore, the Jews will not be completely annihilated. It is true, they will not completely die. This indeed would be a comfort, given the horrible violence that God declared just the last three verses is coming upon Judah by the Babylonians. And so Habakkuk then continues his prayer in verse 12 and affirms that the Lord is the one who has ordained or established the Babylonians to be the means by which Judah is judged. God has predestined the Babylonians to be the rod in his hands to reprove and discipline his people. The Babylonians did not do this on their own power. They did not mess up God's plan, forcing God to pivot and then have to use the Babylonians in this particular fashion. No, God ordained, it says there right in verse 12, he ordained the Babylonians to rise to power at this exact time in order to accomplish his good purposes of disciplining Judah for their sin and idolatry. Now, all of this, Habakkuk says in prayer, leading up to his second complaint, he offers up genuine praise to the Lord. This is not him trying to hoodwink God. He is genuinely praising the Lord. And then he launches boldly into his complaint. And so far, this is basically the flow of his prayer. Okay, God, you are my everlasting, holy God. And so we, your covenant people, we will not be eradicated. We trust that. We believe in that. And I know, Lord, that you are the sovereign God, that you have ordained this ruthless, violent people to be the instrument by which you will punish your own people for their sin and idolatry. I get that. I know this. But God, and I mean this with all respect, what? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing it this way? God, why would you allow this to happen? Why are you doing it this way? Aren't there other ways that you could correct us? That's the heart of what Habakkuk is praying in verses 12 and 13. In verse 13, we read Habakkuk's explicit complaint. Borderline potential accusations that he's making against God. He is genuinely baffled. To Habakkuk, the Lord's inactivity in the face of such violence and sin and injustice and immorality is inconceivable given who God is. God is everlasting and holy and just and pure. How can this God look upon this great unholiness and injustice and impureness of the Babylonians? And tolerate them? That's Habakkuk's opening objection in verse 13. Let's read it again, and I'll insert some explanation and interjection from me along the way. So verse 13, back in the Bible. You who are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. That is, you who are perfectly pure and righteous and holy, who cannot look upon that which is evil. Why do you idly look at traitors? That is, why do you tolerate them and remain silent? That is, why do you do nothing? You are inexplicably inactive. When the wicked, that is the Babylonians, swallows up the man more righteous than he. And so here is the heart of Habakkuk's complaint. You, God, who are holy and just, should you not act with justice and holiness? You, why are you doing nothing? Excuse me. Why are you doing nothing when you see the unrighteous overcome the righteous? God, why are you allowing the unrighteous to succeed over the unrighteous? I'm sorry, reverse that. Why are you allowing the unrighteous to succeed over the righteous? Why, God, are you allowing this to happen? But Habakkuk is not done with his prayer to the Lord concerning this. Let's read verse 14 again. Habakkuk prays, you. Now who's the you that he's talking about? He's addressing the Lord. You, Lord, make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. Now let me tell you, this verse is very difficult to interpret. And I think there are two plausible ways to understand this verse. You can choose which one you are more convinced by. You can interpret it as Habakkuk very boldly accusing the Lord of treating mankind in an inhumane way. In effect, Habakkuk would be saying, Lord, you're not treating us like humans anymore. You have made us like fish. You've made us like fish without a ruler. And so we are utterly defenseless and vulnerable to attack. Now before you dismiss this, consider that Habakkuk's complaint in verse 13 is absolutely accusatorial in nature. He's pointing the finger at God. God, why are you doing this? Why are you not acting? And so it could be that Habakkuk is continuing his accusation of the Lord and how he's treating his people here. Now the second way to understand it, and this is also plausible, is to take Habakkuk's to take this verse as Habakkuk's observation of what God has allowed to happen. Namely, that the Lord has allowed the people to become like fish without a ruler. And this is, in fact, what has happened before Habakkuk's very eyes. Not that the Jews had no king. The Jews did have a king. But rather, the people have rejected the Torah, as we read back in chapter 1, verse 4. They have become paralyzed or numb to the law. And as a result, the people of Judah are without the guidance and governance from the Lord. God guides and governs his people through his word. And without adhering to the Torah, without adhering to God's word, they no longer accept God as their ruler who protects them. And so they are utterly defenseless and vulnerable. However you interpret the exact meaning of verse 14, in the end, the point is that like fish without a ruler, the people are defenseless and vulnerable to attack. Which then brings us to verses 15 and 16, where Habakkuk describes the brutality and the wickedness of Babylon, God's chosen instrument. Now notice the pronoun he used in verses 15 through 17 refers to the Babylonian king, who represents the entire Babylonian army. And if the people, that is the people of Judah, are like fish, then the Babylonian army are like expert fishermen who are brutally effective in catching and hooking their prey. And then in verse 16, Habakkuk says, he, again referring to the Babylonian king and thus the Babylonians, sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, which means that the Babylonians are also guilty of idolatry. They are worshiping their own military might and strength rather than worshiping the Lord God who gave them their success. Now this leads Habakkuk to repeat his complaint again in verse 17, but with different words. In verse 17, Habakkuk says, "Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" That is, God, are you going to permit the unrighteous to keep mercilessly killing the righteous forever? Why are you allowing this, God? Habakkuk then concludes his prayer in chapter 2, verse 1, saying that he will now wait patiently for the Lord to respond. Like a watchman at his post, Habakkuk will wait and see what the Lord will say in response. But this is not an impatient waiting, as in, God, I'm waiting, come on, hurry up. That's not how Habakkuk is speaking to the Lord. Rather, it is a humble, trust-filled waiting. It's a, God, I have laid bare my heart to you, and now I wait. I wait for you to respond according to your perfect wisdom. Habakkuk waited in faith. Now, we are not told how much time passed. It could have been a few minutes. It could have been a few months. All that we are told is that the Lord answered me. That is, answered Habakkuk. And in chapter 2, verse 2, all the way up to verse 20 is God's response. But we will only be looking at verses 2 through 5 this morning. And let's begin by reading verses 2 and 3. Habakkuk chapter 2, starting in verse 2. "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." So God answers Habakkuk saying, okay, here's my response. Write it down on a tablet so that he may run who reads it. That the messengers can run ahead and proclaim the vision that I'm about to give to you. And then God tells Habakkuk something very important. He says the vision awaits its appointed time. And who appointed that time? God did. God appointed the specific time that this vision would be fulfilled. And it won't happen 1 millisecond earlier before God appointed it to occur. And so God seems to be saying to Habakkuk, don't worry, Habakkuk. I've got a plan here. And that plan will come to fruition at the exact time that I determined for it to happen, according to my perfect wisdom and my sovereignty. If you think it is slow in coming, just wait longer. It will most certainly happen because I have purposed it to happen. I wonder if Habakkuk remembered what the prophet Isaiah said. Prophet Isaiah prophesied about 100 years before Habakkuk, but he might have remembered when Isaiah says in chapter 46, verses 9 through 11, this is what the Lord says, I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Or Isaiah 55, verse 10, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And so, the Lord seems to be saying to Habakkuk, trust me, Habakkuk, and wait for me to accomplish my good purposes. That's the first part of God's response. Trust me and wait. Now, the second part of God's response is found in verses 4 through 5. Verse 4 is arguably the central theme in the entire book of Habakkuk. Very important verse. And so it's worth spending a few minutes on. Let's read verses 4 and 5 again. All eyes back in your Bible, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The Lord continues his response. Behold, his soul is puffed up and is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Now, in verse 4, the Lord contrasts two people, the only two types of people in the world, those who are puffed up and those who are righteous. Then in verse 5, God elaborates on the fate of those puffed up in verse 4. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first half of verse 4 together with verse 5, and then we'll spend some time on the second half of verse 4. When the Lord says in verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up and is not upright within him, he is referring to a proud, arrogant, boastful person who is not upright or righteous in heart. Given the context, this is certainly talking about the Babylonians. But we should not limit it to the Babylonians only. It could also refer to the wicked in Judah that Habakkuk was first complaining about in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. But also, in general, this description is suitable for all unbelievers. You can make a strong case that at the root of every sin is pride. Sin is pridefully believing that you can ignore God's commands because your actions, your ideas, your thoughts, your wants, your desires are better for you, that you know what is best. That's pride. It's arrogance. And so it's fitting to characterize unbelievers in this manner, that those who are puffed up and not upright or righteous in heart. Now, verse 5 then reveals the fate of those who remain puffed up and not upright in their heart. The language used in verse 5 certainly makes it clear that God is talking about the Babylonians. But after I explain it with the Babylonians in view, I'll return to it and give some general principles for all who remain puffed up. And so let's start at the end of verse 5. So if you take a look at the end of verse 5, we read, he gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples, which is clearly referring to the Babylonians. And so it's the Babylonians who are likened as an arrogant man who is never at rest, that's also verse 5, and his greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. The Babylonians have an insatiable lust for more. They lust for more power, more wealth, more land. But even as they acquire more, they are never satisfied. And as a result, they never have peace or rest. And their hunger for greed is like death, which never is satisfied. There's never enough. And it's their insatiable appetite for more that will ultimately lead to their demise, their destruction, their downfall. And this is at the heart of this odd statement at the beginning of verse 5, namely when it says, wine is a traitor, or it could also be translated, wine is treacherous. Wine is a traitor, or wine is treacherous, in that at first, in appropriate quantities, it gratifies the drinker and brings joy. But if too much is consumed, then the wine turns against the drinker. It becomes a traitor. It acts as a traitor. It leads to the drinker's downfall. And that is exactly what we see with the Babylonians, with their greed and their lust for more power. Therefore, the fate of the puffed up Babylonians is that they will never be satisfied or enjoy peace and rest, and their intoxication with power will be their downfall. While verse 5 is very pointedly directed towards the Babylonians, it still applies in general to unbelievers who are puffed up and not upright in heart. Most unbelievers will not have an insatiable appetite for conquering other nations, but every unbeliever has an insatiable desire and longing for something. It could be money or fame or the approval of others or comfort or material possession or lust or control or any number of things. The point is that unbelievers have a hunger in their souls that they attempt to satisfy with the things of this world, which can never truly satisfy. They are dying of thirst, and they keep going to the broken wells of the world to get temporary relief. But they will never have rest. They will never have peace. They will never be satisfied if they keep going to the broken wells of the world. And in the end, if they keep doing this, it will lead to their downfall and their destruction. This is the fate of all unbelievers who are puffed up and not upright and righteous in heart. So that's what the Lord reveals about the first half of verse 4 and all of verse 5. But in stark contrast, he depicts the righteous in the second half of verse 4. There the Lord says, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Now, boy, there is a lot jam-packed into that short passage. My intention is that next week to devote an entire sermon to just unpacking that phrase and how it is used in the New Testament. But for now, I'll give a brief explanation for our purposes this morning. And so that the righteous shall live by faith means that true believers will live by continually trusting in the Lord. no matter what the circumstances may be, the life of the righteous will be characterized by their faithfulness, which they can only have because they have genuine faith in the Lord. So what God is saying is that those who are righteous, that is, those who have a right relationship with God and who depend on God, these righteous ones will endure through life with all of its ups and downs, all of its sufferings, all of its hardships, all of its injustices. How? By remaining faithful to the Lord. The righteous will live through the wickedness of injustice, through the immorality of the surrounding society. They will live through the ruthless, violent Babylonian invasion. How? By faith. By depending on the Lord. By remaining steadfastly devoted to Him. The righteous shall live through all of this by faith. Now, to be clear, this does not mean that they won't die. They certainly will die, because there were certainly righteous believers who were killed by the Babylonian invasion. There were faithful prophets who were killed by the Israelites. This verse, in this context, is not pointing to physical immunity from death, but rather describes how those who truly depend on God will live through any circumstance. The righteous will live by faithfully trusting the Lord. And so, now that we understand verses 2 through 5, which again is only part of God's response to Habakkuk in his second complaint, let me ask you this question. Does this answer Habakkuk's question? No! Habakkuk asks, God, why are you ordaining the unrighteous to succeed over the righteous? Why are you allowing this, God? And God's response is, wait for my plan to come to fruition, and unbelievers will fall, and the righteous will live by faith. That's not an answer to Habakkuk's question. It does not explain or justify his actions in using the wicked Babylonians. God does not defend his actions to Habakkuk. He does not tell him how he governs the universe, nor does he explain his methods. He's not saying, Habakkuk, this is why I'm using the Babylonians. God does not tell Habakkuk why he allows the unrighteous to succeed over the righteous. But this is what he does tell him. He does tell him how to live through it. And in the end, this is a far more important thing to know. The main issue is not how God orchestrates world affairs or why God allows certain injustices to happen, but how believers respond and live in the midst of difficult times. We should not be surprised or unsatisfied, frankly, by the Lord, that the Lord does not directly answer Habakkuk's question. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." It is the pinnacle of human pride and arrogance to think that we can reason at the same level as the all-knowing God, or that we can understand and comprehend all that God is doing. It's utter foolishness to think that way. We are finite creatures with finite brains and finite thinking capacities, while God is the infinite being with infinite knowledge and wisdom. God trying to explain why he is allowing certain evil events, certain injustices to happen or to continue to happen, would be like me trying to explain multivariable calculus to a flea. It just is not going to work. God is gracious, and he gives us all that we truly need to know. We don't need to know why God sometimes ordains the unrighteous to succeed over the righteous. What we do need to know, though, is how to endure through it when it happens. And the way that we do so is by faith, by depending on God, by trusting in him. And so, in light of this exchange between God and Habakkuk, what is our response? How do we live in light of what we've just read? This is crucially important for us to get right, because we have the same questions that Habakkuk has, don't we? God, why do I see so many unrighteous people advancing and succeeding in the world? God, why are you allowing the powerful to unjustly oppress the weak? God, why do you permit the church to be trampled on by the wicked? God, why do you allow wicked rulers to oppress and fight and wage war against the innocent? God, why didn't you stop the hurricane or the tornado or the earthquake that killed many, some of who were believers? Lord, why are you bringing so much sickness and chronic pain into my life? God, why do you cause me to face opposition seemingly at every turn? Why are you allowing such dire circumstances in my life, Lord? What we learn from this passage is that we do not need to know why God puts us in these circumstances, but rather to be content with how to endure through them. And based on this passage, here are my two exhortations on how to persevere through whatever comes your way. Two exhortations. I got to go quickly. Number one. Wait in faith. Wait in faith. We must wait in faith. Now, waiting is one of the most difficult things that we do as believers. It's hard because we just want to do something, especially if it's to get us out of some unpleasant circumstance. We are also impatient people, and we want answers yesterday. But God told Habakkuk to wait for him and his action, and we likewise must wait. There are so many passages, so many, that emphasize waiting on the Lord. Here are just a few of them that I won't read, but you can write them down and look them up later. Maybe one of these days I'll preach a sermon on it. Who knows? But here are just a handful. Psalm 27:14, Psalm 33:20. 37:7, 62:5, Psalm 130, verse 5, Isaiah 40, verse 31, Isaiah 64:4, Micah 7:7, Hosea 12:6, Lamentations 3:25. That's just a sample, and that's just the Old Testament. So we must wait in faith, which I think means waiting prayerfully and waiting patiently. Unfortunately, many confuse waiting with inaction and doing nothing. But waiting in faith means that we are doing something. Specifically, we are waiting prayerfully. We actively and continually pray to God as we wait. You might pray something like, God, I don't like this violence and this injustice that I see all the time on the news. Lord, may your kingdom come and may your will be done here on this earth. That's prayerfully waiting for the Lord. Lord, I'm struggling with this situation in my home. Please come and help me as I wait for your response. Father, strengthen me as I endure all these chemo treatments. God, help me to wait for your guidance and direction about this major decision in my life. Lord, I don't understand why you are allowing this hardship to happen to me. Uphold me with your righteous right hand and cause me to stand and to keep standing in your presence. Or pray some of the Psalms directly to the Lord. Pray Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me. O Lord, my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Pray that to the Lord as you wait. Pray Psalm 130. It was the call to worship. I was going to read it again, but I'm running out of time. Read it again yourself and pray it back to the Lord. And so as you wait in faith, be constant in prayer. Wait prayerfully. And as you wait prayerfully, wait patiently. Trust that God will act. There is no other God like our God who acts for those who wait for him. That's what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 64:4. God is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his promises. God said that he will sustain you. He will provide for you. He will guide you. He will complete the good work that he began in you. He will keep you faithful and believing to the end. He will not turn away from doing good to you. He will not allow anything to separate you from his love. And he will work all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. And we could keep going with all the wills and shalls of the Bible that God said he will do for his people. Our God is faithful, and he will do it. And he will do it according to his perfect timing and in his perfect ways. God's timeline is often very different from our timeline. But his timing is always better than ours. Be patient and wait. Be patient and wait for him. Trusting that when he acts is for your ultimate good and for his ultimate glory. Wait in faith by waiting patiently and prayerfully. Secondly, live by faith. Even though you don't understand why God is allowing something to happen, you will live by faith. That is, you trust in God and depend on him even when life doesn't make sense. Your life is not wrecked by whatever your hard situation may be. Rather, you keep walking with and depending on the Lord. You have a firm hope in God's future action, which frees you to keep living for him despite your circumstances. So you live by faith, which means that you serve God's kingdom purposes as you prayerfully, faithfully wait for him to act. Rather than being suffocated by worry and anxiety, you experience peace that surpasses understanding because you trust in him. Your life is characterized by serious joy, even in the midst of sorrow. You have Christ as your sure and steady anchor that keeps your boat afloat, even when the waves of despair crash around you. Rather than succumbing to the fear of what might happen or the fear of not knowing how and when God will respond, you live in such a way that outsiders will know that you trust and depend on the Lord. You keep reading your Bible and praying. You keep praising Him. You keep going to church and fellowshipping with God's people. You keep putting the needs of others above your own. You keep picking up your cross daily and following Jesus wherever He leads you, even if He's leading you into greater hardship and suffering and despair. Brothers and sisters, live by faith, even when you don't understand what God is doing or why He's allowing something to happen. Let your life be characterized by faithfully trusting, depending, and following the Lord. Church, in light of what we read in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, to chapter 2, verse 5, may we be known as a people who wait in faith and live by faith, no matter what the circumstances may be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we trust that You are the sovereign Lord. You are the one who has a good plan, who has good purposes in all that You do. And You are working on Your perfect timetable. And so, God, help us to have the faith to wait for You. Help us to wait patiently, and help us to wait prayerfully, and help us to trust in You, to depend on You, to live and walk by faith, trusting that You are good and You know what You are doing. Help us to be a people who live by faith, I ask and pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.